Good morning, everybody. Today is a very special day. It is a day that, you spend a lot of time pouring yourself into other people and spend countless hours, and sometimes you never see the fruit of sowing those seeds and watering those seeds. And today, we are celebrating that fruit coming into fruition for a young man that myself, my family, and so many other families have poured so much time and effort into a young man, and now we are going to see him ordained as a minister of the gospel. So, yes. So I need to have Pastor Henry, if you would, come up here. And we need the young man probably to come up as well. So, Aaron, come on up. So I decided I was going to write down a few things that I believe every minister of the gospel, every pastor should live up to. Now that you are becoming a pastor, things are going to be changing a little bit in your life. And instead of writing out my own list of things, I decided I would go to the scriptures and see what they had to say. What a novel idea. And there's this guy named Paul in the scriptures. Some of you may have heard of him. But He had a young man that he took under his wing, and his name was Timothy. And he wrote a couple letters to Timothy stating things that he wanted to see him do to fulfill this calling. And I call them charges or commands. And so I am going to read through these charges and commands that I came up with. And I'm going to have Pastor Henry lay your hands on Aaron, if you would, as I read through these things. And Aaron, oh, that strikes fear in the hearts of a lot of people. You have Bishop Henry laying hands on you. So, Aaron, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on all the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because of you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You, man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, discharging all the duties of your ministry. So, Aaron, do you swear to keep these things?
I do.
These charges, these commands that Paul passed on to Timothy and that we pass on to you as well.
Yes, sir.
Henry, I'm going to have you pray over him if you would.
Join us as we pray for Aaron. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you that you've called Aaron into your ministry. We thank you, Lord, that he's answered that call. And Lord, as he's made a confession before you and this congregation of his willingness to abide by the charge written in the scriptures, I pray, Lord, that you will grant him the strength. I pray, Lord, that you will grant him the endurance. I pray, Lord, that you will surround him with your power and with your peace. Father, that no weapon that's formed against him will prosper, but every tongue that rises against him will be condemned in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that he will be strong in the power of your might. Father, I pray, Lord, that there will be so many arrows that will be launched against him, Lord, but the shield of righteousness will deflect them all. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will just surround him with people that will encourage him, with people that will lift him up and not tear him down. Lord, and all those that despitefully use him, Lord, we pray that your spirit is just going to convict them, Lord, that what they meant for evil will be turned to your good, Lord. We know that there will be detractors. We know that the enemy is going to come against him in so many ways, Lord. But they will come 1,000 ways, and you will raise up 10,000 angels to defeat them. In Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, that he will be strengthened. We pray, Lord, that your word, Father, will be planted and rooted and grow in him, Lord, that he will be the man that you've called him to be, that every purpose for which you ordained before the beginning of eternity for his life will be accomplished as he walks in obedience to you, Lord. And we know, Lord, that it's not just him, but his beautiful wife. And we pray, Lord, you will strengthen her as she stands by his side, Lord, that she will be a help to him, that she will be a pillar to him, that she will be a sounding board for him, Lord. And together, Lord, they will fulfill your plans for the ministry for which you've called them, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as a church, we will stand with them. We will lift them up. As they bless us, we will continue to bless them, Father. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that the angels in heaven are rejoicing this morning, and we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So this day, we present to you your certificate of license in the gospel ministry. This means that you have the ability to what we call marry and bury. And so you have completed all of your schooling. He has done above and beyond as far as the classes that we require here at New Hope Christian Center to become a pastor. And he has proven himself able to rightly handle the word of God. So we recognize you as a licensed minister of the gospel. And as part of the New Hope Ministers Fellowship, we also recognize you as an ordained pastor and minister of the gospel.
Thank you.
So, ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce for the very first time Pastor Aaron Morton.
Thank you, everyone. Just give me a second to get situated here. I'm going to pull up Pastor Lee real quick, take a drink. Okay. Thank you again. It's an absolute honor and a privilege to be here. This is obviously a very happy day for me. It's a day that I feel like I have worked for forever. In reality, it's probably been 6 or 7 years, and the first 3 of those, by my own admission, were me really not doing anything. I believe I was 20 or 21 the first time that I sat down with Pastor Jim and told him that I feel called to the pastoral ministry. And it has been a journey and has been a process to get here since then. I thank God for this opportunity, and I know that sounds cliche, like I'm receiving an Oscar or something. You always hear those people stand up and say, I thank God for this. But I mean it. I truly thank God for his grace and his mercy. I thank God for his plan of salvation, for his gospel. It is because of Jesus' gospel that we do this, that we devote our lives to this. I thank God for his calling and plan. I never knew what I wanted to be when I grew up when I was younger. Larry, you put tear sauce on this. Okay. What is it? You get ordained and you start crying when you speak? Is that what happens? I never knew what I wanted to be. And that's because God had a plan for me that when I was younger, I didn't even realize. I want to thank everyone who poured into me. I want to thank my family that is here this morning. I want to thank my mom, who always loved and supported me, who just had surgery on Wednesday, spent 2 nights in the hospital, and is here this morning. I want to thank the rest of my family. I promised my mom I'd put a little plug in here. I want to thank my grandparents, who yesterday just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. My family has always supported me, and that is such a great blessing. I want to thank my New Hope family. They say that it takes a village to raise a child, and in my case, that was definitely true. I wouldn't be the man I am today without you, without those of you who especially poured into me. Jim and Belinda, the Brakes, Susan and Rob Canoon. Larry, come on. Without those of you who poured into me, who spent a lot of hours in mentoring me, pouring into my life, from the bottom of my heart, I say thank you. It's an honor to serve this church. I love this church. I got saved in this church 11 years ago. And if you told me then that I would be standing up here today, an ordained minister, I probably would have ran out the door crying. I never would have believed it, but you can never know how much it means to me to come full circle and to serve in the very ministry that I got saved in. I love the youth ministry. There we go, yes. I love you guys, and I commit to serve you the best that I can. And if my time at New Hope has taught me anything, if being mentored by the pastors of New Hope has taught me anything, it's that a pastor's life is a life of service. Always a life of service. Everything a pastor does should be for the service of his flock. And that was so well illustrated in this church, from Pastor Lee to Jim to Henry. And I pray that I can illustrate that as well. I know that this day is just the beginning. The journey does not end here. My task of ministry is just getting started. So from the bottom of my heart, I just want to say thank you. When Pastor Jim called me about a couple weeks ago and said, young man, you're getting ordained on the 27th, I said, well, cool, awesome. Does that mean I still get to speak a message? And he said, yes. Yes, you will still speak a message. That will be your first task as a newly ordained pastor, is to speak. So speak, I will. So with that, we're going to dive into the Word this morning. The title of my message this morning is Right Place, Right Time. Now, I think I'd be hard-pressed to find anyone in this room who has not heard that phrase at some point in their life. Right place, right time. Some of us in here, even as I say these words, you may think back to times in your lives where you were in the right place at the right time. And today we're going to look at a character in the Bible who, even though his life, at least his life up to the point we're going to look at him at, was probably nothing short of a disaster. And even though it was a disaster, he was still in the right place at the right time. And the character that we're going to look at today is Joseph. Joseph of the Old Testament. Not Mary and Joseph, not the parents of Jesus, but Joseph of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to start in Genesis 39, starting in verse 19. And this is actually a pretty big portion of Scripture that I'm going to look at. So if you are a note taker, just jot down 39, 19 through all of chapter 40. And at this point, we're kind of jumping into the middle of the story, so I think it'd be beneficial to do a little background. Joseph was the 11th born son to Jacob. He was the second youngest of 13 children. His dad was the Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel. In fact, Jacob's sons, his 12 sons, would go on to become the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that. In Genesis 37, 3 through 4, it tells us, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." So Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. He was favored by his dad. But that verse also tells us that he was hated by his brothers. His own brothers hated him. And because he was so favored by his dad, they could not speak a kind word to him. And one day, young Joseph, he was 17 years old, has two dreams. Two dreams. And in these dreams, he basically sees his brothers and his fathers bowing down to him. He basically insinuates that, hey, brothers, I'm going to rule over you. And Joseph does a not-so-smart thing. He tells his brothers his dreams. Now, I've got two brothers, okay? They're both here this morning. And if I went up to them and said, hey, guys, just had a dream, I'm going to rule over you, they would probably want to punch my lights out. I mean, I know I'm the oldest, so I like to think that I rule over them. But if you ask them, no way. So Joseph does the not-so-smart thing and tells his brothers, who already hated him, about his dreams. And as you can imagine, that didn't sit well with his brothers. And they hated him all the more because of his dreams. Sometime later in the scripture, as the brothers were out tending the flocks, Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers, to bring a report back to himself about what his brothers are doing. And as Joseph finally finds his brothers, they see him coming from a long way off, and they say to each other, "Here comes that dreamer. Let us kill him and see what becomes of his dreams." They were so driven by their hatred and jealousy of Joseph that they literally wanted to kill him, their own brother. But luckily for Joseph, the oldest brother, Reuben, steps in, and he talks them out of killing him. And what do they do instead? They decide to just throw him in a deep pit, a deep cistern that Joseph cannot get out of. Nice guys, right? And it just so happens, as Joseph is in this pit, that a band of Ishmaelite traders comes through. And what do they do now? They decide that they're going to sell their brother to the Ishmaelite traders for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph is taken down to Egypt and he's bought as a slave by Potiphar. The Bible tells us that Potiphar was the captain of the guard, meaning he was in charge of Pharaoh's secret service. He was in charge of keeping Pharaoh's prisoners. And the Bible tells us that in Potiphar's house, God gave Joseph favor. It tells us that in Potiphar's house, everything Joseph did succeeded. And because of this, Potiphar promotes Joseph, pretty much the second in command of his entire house. And if I ended there, we would say, hey, things are starting to look up for Joseph now, aren't they? Yeah, he was sold, he was bought as a slave, but now he's second in command of Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's cabinet members. I'm sure he has a decent life, at least a decent life for a slave. But then trouble comes. Trouble comes in the form of Mrs. Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar gets the hots for young Joseph. And she wants to sleep with him. But he refuses. And he tells her, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And again she comes to him. And again he refuses her. Until eventually she gets tired of rejection, tired of hearing no. And she makes up a story that he came on to her. She even has the audacity to tell her husband Potiphar that this Hebrew slave that you brought us, she puts the guilt on him. You brought him to us. He tried to come in and make sport of me. And that is where we will pick up today in Genesis 39, starting in verse 19. Okay. And it says, when the master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in the custody of the house of the in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning and he saw that they were dejected, so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in the master's house, why do you look so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put the Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given him a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And this is what it means, Joseph said. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Pharaoh just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretations. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. What an amazing story. This is by far one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. In fact, I remember the first time I read it was at Kim and Roger Briggs for Bible study. Roger couldn't believe that like half of our group hadn't read the story. So we sat down and read all 14 chapters of it in one sitting, and I was glued to it the entire time. It is one of my favorite stories. And when looking at the life of Joseph, there is one verse that comes to mind for me more than any other verse in Scripture, and that verse is Romans 8:28 that says, God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Don't we know that this is true? And I'm not sure, honestly, if in all Scripture there is a better example of this verse than the life of Joseph. But as I sit here in 2019, it's easy for me to say that knowing the end of the story, knowing what happens in Genesis 41 through 50, it's easy to say, yeah, God works all things together for good. That God was going to work according to his purpose. I know the end of the story. And I want to challenge us this morning to try and see this passage from Joseph's perspective. When we see Joseph here, he finds himself in the dungeon. And for the second time in his life, everything was seemingly ripped away from him. For the second time in his life, everything he knew had come crumbling down around him. Maybe you relate to that. I can almost picture him as he lays his head down at night, that first night in the dungeon, thinking to himself, how could this happen to me again? How could this happen to me again? Remember here in Genesis 40 that Joseph doesn't know the end of the story. He doesn't have the book of Genesis. He doesn't know what happens in Genesis 41 through 50. He is simply living it out in real time. And all he knows is that he is in a dungeon, and he was thrown there for something he didn't even do. Don't forget, Joseph didn't deserve to be there. He was doing the righteous thing. He was doing the right thing. When Potiphar's wife would come to him, he would say, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That's the right thing to do, right? And where did it get him? It got him thrown in the dungeon. And many of us would look at that and say, that's not fair. How is that fair that when he does the right thing, he gets thrown into prison? And maybe it wasn't fair, but whether it was fair or not, God was going to work all things for his good. He was going to take Joseph's circumstances and use them for his purpose. Joseph was in the right place at the right time. And that may seem like a funny thing to say, that in the dungeon, that was the right place for Joseph to be. It seems funny for me to say that, because is there really ever a right time to be in prison? For some people, yes. But especially not when you're innocent, there's not. But going to the dungeon was a part of God's plan. And that's a funny thing to say. After all, isn't God's plan supposed to be like rainbows and butterflies and frolicking through the roses? Isn't God's plan never supposed to lead us to difficult situations and times? Shouldn't God have protected Joseph instead of allowing Potiphar's wife to lie to him, instead of allowing Potiphar to throw him into prison? This is what we often hear Christians and non-Christians say, right? That a loving God would not allow bad things to happen. That a loving God will not allow us to go through the dungeon. But the truth is that we live in this fallen world, and we are people who have this thing called a free will. And sometimes we will use, and people will use their free wills for not so great of purposes. Sometimes people will do things that hurt us. Sometimes they will do things that are evil. And one of the great mysteries of God, one of the great mysteries of his providence, is that he will take the evil things done by people and he will use it for his purpose and his plan. Joseph is in the right place. Even though Potiphar's wife's actions are what put him there, He is right where God wanted him to be. Now, that doesn't mean that God made her do it. Please don't misunderstand me. God does not tempt people with evil, nor is he tempted by evil. That is not what I'm saying. It simply means that what was done to Joseph, God was going to use for his plan. Joseph is in the right place. And my encouragement for you this morning is that you are in the right place. If you trust God, if you follow God, if you believe in his word when it says that he has a plan for your life, you are right where God wants you this morning. Whether or not you're on the mountaintop or you find yourself in the dungeon, whether you love your job or you hate it, whether you are where you thought you'd be at this point in your life or you're 10 steps behind where you wish you were, you are right where God wants you. You are in the right place. And that doesn't mean that things will be easy. In fact, things will not be easy for us. God will allow hard times. He will allow us to go through times that we might not understand, that might not always make sense. People may hurt us. Things may happen that we have no control over in our lives. Joseph had no control over what happened to him. He was simply doing what God had called him to do and being who God had called him to be. But what we do have control over is whether or not we will lift our eyes up to heaven and whether or not we will trust in God's plan for our lives in whatever season we find ourselves, whatever place we find ourselves. God has a purpose for all of us. God has a job for all of us, no matter where we find ourselves. And if you don't believe me, this is so evident in the story of Joseph. In every circumstance, whether he's in Potiphar's house or he's in the prison, we get a picture of Joseph doing a job, do we not? He's a slave in Potiphar's house, second in command. He becomes the second in command of the prison. And I bet that in prison and in Potiphar's house, Joseph was the best prisoner and slave that the warden or Potiphar had ever seen. Genesis 39, 20 through 23 tells us that God gave Joseph favor. It also shows us that Joseph did his job and he excelled at it. You don't become the second in command just because you sit there and do nothing. The warden, I'm guessing, did not know God. So he saw the excellent work that Joseph was doing and made him second in command. Joseph did his job, he excelled at it, even when he was in one of the darkest moments of his life. And let that be a lesson for us, that in the dungeon, we don't get a picture of Joseph moping around. We don't see him cursing God. There's no record of him blaming God or turning his back on God. It's like he gets to the prison and he just says to himself, "All right, God, if this is where I'm at, then your will be done. Whatever you have for me in this dungeon, I will do it for you. Whether I am a slave or free, whether I am prison or not, it's all for you." And I try to put myself in the situation. If I were to get falsely accused and thrown into a prison, what would I be like? I don't know if I could do it, honestly. I don't know if I could be like Joseph. I wish I could. I mean, sometimes when I'm at work, and some of you will relate to this, I feel like I'm out of prison. And I can have the worst attitude. I could not want to do my job. I feel like I'm in prison. And sometimes I forget that God has a purpose for me there, even if it's not necessarily the place that I want to be. God has a purpose and a plan for me there. And I'm there because God has me there for the time that I am there. And I can't imagine what Joseph was going through. I can't imagine. But at the end of the story, we find out that Joseph was in the right place at precisely the right time. Genesis 40, 1 through 3 tells us that while he was there, these two dudes come in, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And it tells us that Joseph attended them. Again, a picture of Joseph doing his job. Verse 5 tells us that they each had a dream and each dream had its own meaning and that they were sad because no one could interpret their dreams. But we know someone who can interpret dreams, right? And he's working in the prison. Verse 6 through 7 This is a lesson for us leaders. It says that Joseph noticed that they were dejected. If we are leaders and we want to be leaders, just a little side note here. We need to know the people under our care. Joseph noticed them. He noticed that something was different about them on this day. It probably wasn't uncommon, I'm guessing, for people to be sad in their situation. They are in a dungeon, after all. They went from the palace to the dungeon. But Joseph noticed them. Leaders, we need to notice our people. And I love that he just straight up asked them, "Why are you sad today?" And they tell him again, and this is in verse 8, that they have no one to interpret their dreams. And in verse 8, we also get another window into the heart of Joseph, where he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" It shows us that he still had a strong relationship with God. His faith was still unwavering, and he gives God the glory for the gift that he has. Verses 9 through 21, they're all about these two guys telling Joseph their dreams. The chief cupbearer tells him his dream, and Joseph basically just tells him, "In 3 days you will be restored. You will put the cup in Pharaoh's hand again." And it's interesting, if you look at verse 14, this is the only time that we see Joseph trying to change his situation. He says to the cupbearer, "Remember me, tell Pharaoh about me, because I do not deserve to be in this prison." And we got to ask ourselves, was it wrong for him to do this? No, it wasn't. We should want to improve our situation. I don't blame Joseph one bit for not wanting to be in the prison. But the whole point is that God is going to use him in the prison. And as long as we trust that and we have confidence in his plan wherever we are, God will use us. And when our situation changes, God will use us there. And when that situation changes, God will use us there. God wants to use us wherever we are. And Joseph probably knew that Pharaoh was the only person who could get him out of that dungeon. And as it turns out, he was right. But it wasn't God's timing yet. The chief cupbearer, seeing that he gives a good interpretation to the chief baker, seeing he gives a good interpretation to the cupbearer, tells Joseph his dreams. And this one is not so favorable, is it? Joseph basically just tells him how it is. "In 3 days, you will be impaled." And I got to tell you, I kind of admire that. I kind of admire that he was willing to just tell him how it was. He was willing to just tell him the bad news. And I got to ask myself, am I willing to tell the bad news to the people around me? That without God, you will die. I mean, we're all going to die a physical death, right? But without Jesus, we will die an eternal one as well. And are we willing to tell people the bad news? Joseph was. I admire that about him, honestly. And I bet that those were the three longest days of their lives, don't you think? In 3 days, they were either going to find out if Joseph was right or if he was wrong. One of them really wanted him to be right. One of them was really hoping that he was wrong. I could just picture them just waiting for those days must have dragged on. And at the end of 3 days, we find out, of course, that Joseph was right. The cupbearer is restored, and the baker is impaled. And chapter 40 ends with this verse. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. That verse stumps me. You have these dreams. This guy tells you what your dreams mean. What he says literally comes true. And the first thing you do when you come out of prison is forget him. And even though the cupbearer forgot him, God did not. Joseph was in the right place at the right time, and everything in the story was actually leading Joseph to this one moment. It was actually leading Joseph to this divine appointment with this baker and this cupbearer. And a divine appointment it was. Have you ever looked back on your life and seen how God has moved in every situation? How the dominoes have kind of just fallen over for you to end up right where you are. Is it just me that does that? Well, I know there's one other person. His name is Matthew. He's back there. Because we used to love to sit up at night and just sort of think back on our lives and say, wow, if this never happened, then this wouldn't have happened, and this wouldn't have happened, and this wouldn't happen, and God wouldn't have had me right here when he had me right here. I love to do that because then we can get a picture of God moving and weaving his web through our lives. And can you look back on your life and see how you have, how God has brought you to where you are, even in the hard times, even in the dungeons? It's the same for Joseph. Think about this. If he had never been sent by Jacob to check on his brothers, if his brothers had never sold him to the Ishmaelites, if the Ishmaelites weren't in Egypt selling Joseph on the exact day Potiphar was looking for a new slave, if Joseph wasn't the best slave that Potiphar had, if Mrs. Potiphar hadn't lied to her husband, if Potiphar hadn't thrown him into prison instead of executing him like he could have done as a Hebrew slave trying to come on to his wife, if he didn't get there before the cupbearer and the baker to get his job as a deputy warden, to have freedom to roam about the prison, to be there when these two dudes come in who have their dreams, to share his gift that God gave him of interpreting dreams, to be forgotten by the cupbearer, then 2 years later, spoiler alert, 2 years later when Pharaoh himself has dreams that cannot be interpreted, the cupbearer would not be reminded of, as he puts it, his shortcomings. And Joseph would have never stood before Pharaoh. He would have never interpreted his dreams. And he never would have been second in command of Egypt. And when the famine comes, it is quite possible that all of Joseph's family would have died back in Canaan. His brothers, his father, everyone would have died. And the last time I checked, Joseph had an older brother named Judah. And Judah would become an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Joseph was in the right place at the right time. All of this had to happen for him to meet the cupbearer, meet the baker, so he could interpret their dreams, so that the cupbearer would remember him in 2 years when Pharaoh had his dreams. He was in the right place at the right time. And if you believe in God and you call on his name, so are you. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what you're going through in your life, but trust God in the dungeons. Look for what God wants you to do in that place, how he wants to use you, because he will use you. And even if it's down the road, you went through this hard time, and then you find someone else who's going through that hard time, God will use you in that circumstance. God has a purpose for everything we go through, everything he allows us to go through. Joseph was in the right place at the right time, and so are you. And I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. I know for me, I can look back on my life, and I can think about times where I was in the right place at the right time. Even if it's for something simple, just this week, my mom was in the hospital, and it turns out that one of my youthers was in there too. And because I was there, I was able just to hop downstairs and see my youther who was also in the hospital. It was just a simple thing, but I believe God put me there in the right place at the right time. There's one time in my life that stands out more than any other. Here comes the tear sauce again. January 31st, 2015. A big group of us decided, hey, let's go down to the Super Bowl. It was the year the Seahawks were playing. We don't have to rehash what happened on the one-yard line. But about 14 of us piled into an RV, and we road-tripped it 24 hours down to Phoenix. It was quite the experience, let me tell you. And at the time, my grandparents and my aunt, they were living down there. So I called up my aunt and I said, when we get there, I would like to meet up with you. So she came and she picked me up. And in the car to go pick up my grandparents, it was about an hour-long drive, she started asking me a lot of questions about faith, about God, about Jesus, about this hope that I have. And I got to share with her the gospel. I got to share with her this hope that I have in Christ. And I didn't know it at the time, but it would be the last time that I saw her. Because unfortunately, that November, she passed away. Suddenly. And as I look back on that day, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I believe that I was in the right place at the right time. And as I look back on all the events that led up to that, if the Seahawks hadn't made a miraculous comeback against the Packers after Russell Wilson threw 5 interceptions, if Jim and Belinda hadn't said, hey, let's go to Phoenix, if Justin and Hannah hadn't agreed to help drive, I couldn't drive, I was too young, if Ron Little, who owned RVs Northwest at the time, hadn't agreed to let us borrow an RV, if we didn't leave the day we did, if I didn't call her to get together, then I am never in her car at that time. I don't get to share the gospel with her. God works all things together for good. Whether you are on the mountaintop or in the dungeon, whether you understand what you're going through or you don't, God has a purpose and a plan. You are in the right place at the right time. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Do what He's called you to do. Amen? Let's worship. In every season, there is a reason to worship God. Amen? In every season. And if you don't understand why God's allowing you to go through what you're going through, just ask Him. Ask Him for peace. Ask Him to show you the purpose. He has a purpose in our pain. He has a purpose for whatever we go through. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your great love, God, and we thank You that You never waste anything. Lord, no matter what we go through in life, no matter what pains or heartaches come our way, You are in control, God, and You know Your purpose and Your plan. And I thank You so much for who You are. I thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we can focus this week and for the rest of the year on how we are in the right place at the right time, no matter where we find ourselves. Help us to look for those divine appointments that we can speak life into people. God, help us to see Your purpose. Lord, I just pray for every person in this room who is hurting. I pray that Your peace would come upon them. And I pray that they would call on Your name in the times of trouble. Lord, be with us this week and bless us now with Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.